Now, we started a series last week, am I on okay? A few months ago on facing our challenges, growing through our challenges. And this morning, we're going to look at all the challenges we have not dealt with so far. We've talked about depression. We've talked about facing the challenge of the pressures of life, of change. And today, we're going to take these hardest battles we ever fight and try to put them together in one category, one sermon. So it's going to stretch us a little bit just to cover the subject. But I think it's good to look at them all together because that's how the Scripture often gives them. Psalm 62 is the text this morning. I'm going to ask you, and the title of the sermon is Growing Past the Tough Stuff. Now, let's read this together, okay? Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, and the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on the balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. You reward everyone according to what they have done. Here we see the psalmist, it was David in this situation, describing some event in his life, or maybe bringing several different events all together, and talking about the way God got him through these very difficult situations. Well, I don't know where you are today, but I know each of us always will face challenges. This is what life is about. Every day, the grace of God is new. The mercies of God are new every day. But it also seems like the challenges of life are also there for us to face. Now, let me just list some of the tough things that people experience. And maybe you can find some of these, or maybe all of these, are things that you have experienced. One of those things is to be the recipient of a constant barrage of attacks, constant criticism, constant put downs. Some situation where you feel constantly that you're receiving negative feedback. Often this happens to people in their careers. They feel like that they cannot, or at least it's perceived that they cannot do anything right. Sometimes they feel threatened with their job. Sometimes it's just the nature of leadership. You know, whenever you're in an organization and you begin to rise above the others, it seems like they all conspire together to put you back down. The Japanese have a saying, it's the nail that sticks up that gets hammered. And that's what it feels like. And sometimes you feel like you're on a constant barrage of attacks. Now, by the way, anybody that's in leadership that's public will identify with this. Politicians, they never can please everybody, can they? But they're real human beings, and they're trying to do their best, but yet they're constantly receiving someone who will be critical of them. Even celebrities, people that we think have it all, well, they're sometimes the victims of just crass and unkind criticism. I think about football or sports coaches. If you're the coach of a sports team, goodness, that's a terrible job. You're always attacked. I mean, the opposing team makes fun of you, but the people that are for the team you're coaching will also attack you, right? They'll also criticize you because you don't do it good enough. And by the way, it doesn't matter what age you're coaching. You can be coaching little children. You have the same experience, sometimes even worse. The parents are sometimes the hardest on the coaching. But pastors also experience this. Anybody that's in a public view, you always find your critics. And this is a reality of many people's life. But when they're constant, when they're unending, it can just be a terrible burden to carry. Unrelenting pressures and burdens are another one of these things that many of us carry. I think of many people that made a bad decision financially, and they carry a tremendous debt for many, many years. They have to pay back a lot of money. I don't know if anybody that ever did that intentionally. I don't know if anybody woke up one day and said, I want to get into a terrible debt situation. I think we'd all think the opposite. But yet it's easy to do this. You know, I really have to admit that I'm amused at the titles of credit cards. Have you ever noticed the names we give our credit cards? It's almost like a joke. Visa. What is a Visa? A Visa is an entrance into someplace, right? And with this credit card, what will you enter into? You'll enter into debt, right? And then there's MasterCard. MasterCard, the card that will master you. America, we have this new credit card, relatively new, a Discovery. You use the credit card, what are you going to discover? Debt. You discover you have to pay this money back. And then even the banks, we've got Chase, right? The bank, Chase. Like you're borrowing money from a bank called Chase. They'll chase after you. Maybe from the bank's view, they have to chase after you to get their money back. But many people go into serious debt, and it takes them years to get out of it. One of the mistakes of many young people, especially young married people, when they get a degree, they get married, they think, wow, look at all this money we're going to make. Remember that moment you thought that any salary was a huge salary? Until you started trying to live on that salary, then you go, wow, how can we ever pay all our bills? But it takes years for some people to get out of debt, and they carry this burden for several years of their life. Sometimes it's hurtful betrayals. Someone you thought was your friend, who you trusted, and maybe you told secrets to, but that person, rather than keeping those secrets, told it to someone else, and you feel betrayed by those people. Now, also loneliness and grief. You lose friendships. You lose people you're very close to. This is one of the realities of an international church, that we have so many people coming and going that our lives seem to be filled with temporary relationships. We know someone for a period, and then they leave. Of course, we still know them, but we don't see them very often. And this is one of the realities of an expatriate lifestyle, of just saying goodbye so often. Another reality that's a very difficult stress point to get past is when there's a constant sense of helplessness and vulnerability. This is especially true anytime you see someone who's come from an abusive background. If you're a child and experience verbal or sexual abuse or any type of abuse, that can go with you throughout your life because you could not get out of that. You were stuck there, and all you could do is just accept it. And people that have been through that tend to carry this debt or this burden with them throughout their life in a sense of helplessness and a sense of vulnerability. I cannot change my circumstance. One of the heaviest burdens people ever carry in life. Now, David knew the pain of betrayal. And what we see in his Psalms, he often talks about people who were against him. Now, we can look at this and say, well, wow, he must have had a problem. Maybe he was paranoid. Well, if you read David's life, you realize that his problems were real. He wasn't making this stuff up in his head. I don't know how many of you remember Henry Kissinger at all, but Henry Kissinger was Secretary of State in the United States years ago, and he had a great quote, many great quotes, but my favorite one, where he said, even a paranoid can have enemies. That's rather disturbing, isn't it? That if you're paranoid, well, you think people are against you, but even then, some may actually be against you, right? And even a paranoid person can have enemies. Well, that's the pain of betrayal. David wrote this, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide, but it is you. A man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked among the worshipers. Now, this is about a friend. You can also talk about those who are victims of abuse, about a parent or someone who is a caretaker. Sometimes abuse happens because of an authority figure taking advantage of you, and you can say, this person who I trusted, whom I thought was going to be my friend, ended up being an abuser. And you have to ask yourself the question, will I ever be able to trust people again? Can I ever come to the point where life will be normal? Well, these are some of the toughest things that we ever get through. Now, we here in this community especially, we're familiar with post-traumatic stress disorder, post-traumatische Belastungsstörung, okay, yeah. Germans, I don't know why you have to make that. I got PTSD just trying to know the word, you know. It was stressful for me. But it is a situation that often happens in a military community. It's not exclusive to military community. It can also happen in any, from any situation. Someone who has been through a terrible automobile accident, for example, or someone who's been through a period of abuse or something, anything traumatic can leave you with this. Sometimes we just call it PTSD. Now, some of the traits, basically it's the inability to move on after a traumatic event. I can't go on. That's the event. It's still with me no matter what. Constantly thinking about it months, maybe even years later. It's like you're reliving the moment. You re-experience it through memories, sometimes through nightmares, through dreams, through flashbacks. And our memories are not perfect. They really aren't. Our memories distort things. They distort them good and they distort them bad. You may have seen this T-shirt, the older I get, the better I was. Yeah, that's distorting it in a good way. Wow, I was really great then. Well, maybe not. My memory is looking at it differently. But it can also take bad events and make them seem even worse than they really were. It results in avoidance, emotional numbness. People that are going through this, they just feel like they feel nothing. They are numb, and they can't change that. Depression, a loss of interest in life. They feel as though they are cursed. Whether they believe in curses or not, they feel that life will never get better. Life will never get better. It will always be like this. And this is one of the most difficult things, again, to get beyond. Increased anxiety, sleeplessness, difficulty concentrating, tension, inner tension, inability to relax. Sometimes there's anger that erupts. There's irritability. Sometimes a lot of guilt, a lot of shame. In almost every problem, we can go back and blame someone, but maybe we blame ourselves as well. And it's like we have this little thing. We carry stuff, whether you want to imagine as a suitcase or just a really big sack. We each have this thing that we throw our burdens into, and we carry it with us throughout life. We have to take this sack and put it on our shoulder, and then we go throughout life carrying these burdens. With PTSD, it's a sense of helplessness, a fear of it happening again. I cannot change this. This can happen again at any time. And people that have been through this, it's very, very difficult. Many in the military community go through this, and their families also experience it along with them. But again, it happens in many walks of life. I've known of people that have gone through an unjust, unfair firing, and they experience PTSD as well because of just the nature of it. And you may have known someone who just can't seem to get past some bad event. Well, how do we move on from there? What, does the Bible say anything about this? Actually, I think we can look at David's life and say he probably, if he was alive today and would go to a therapist, the therapist would have told him he has post-traumatic stress disorder. Probably would. But you have to ask from which event, because he had so many of them. He was running for his life with Saul. He was dealing with crises as in the battlefield. As a youngster, he was fighting bears and lions, just tending sheep. And then the event with Goliath, he won that battle, but even that was traumatic. And all the way through this guy's life, he had one event, one traumatic event after another. So no wonder in his prayers, he cries out to God and he expresses sometimes looking to us as a bit paranoid, but he was simply processing his feelings, processing what was going on in his heart, which is a great value to us. Now, what do we learn from this psalm? Three things. How can we grow past the tougher things in life? One is to learn to live in God's power. Second, learn to rest in God's protection. And third, to trust in his permanency. I stayed with three P's. I didn't twist the truth to come up with them, by the way. Permanency, I wish I could have found another word, but I couldn't find another one. But that's the idea, that God will outlast all of our problems. But first of all, let's look at what does it mean to live in God's power. He starts out by saying, my soul finds rest in God alone. That for David, his life was about God. He says, my soul takes comfort in the reality of God, and it finds not only identity, it finds rest. Now, this is the standard. This is the standard for the Christian life, to live with the reality of God being central in our minds, everything that we face, that we never face anything alone. Christianity is not a belief that we just go one day a week to church to think about. Rather, it is the understanding that God is active in our lives and in our world. And every day, every minute of every day, God is to be part of our life. So he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. He says, my salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. His faith in God gave him a perspective that the world does not have and gives us a perspective the world does not have. Now, these three words, these words, by the way, carry another meaning as well. It's the idea of ownership. Then he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. They carry also the idea that my soul belongs to God, that my soul is owned by him. He created me. He has redeemed me in Christ. Now, for two reasons, my soul, my very life, belongs to him. And now I have a reason to see my life differently. It's not just me as an independent agent doing whatever I want and wanting God to come and bless me a little bit from time to time. Rather, all of my life now comes underneath his authority. And now my life, my soul, belongs to him, and I see it very, very differently. See, God has the right to lay upon me whatever he will. As the owner of my soul, God has the right to lay upon me whatever he will, and I accept this as my lot given me by my Heavenly Father. This is God's right as the owner of my soul. And so now my life has a relationship that defines it. Now my life is not about my achievements, not even about my family. It's about me and God. And this shapes everything else about my life. Everything else is now seen in a different light. Now sometimes we misunderstand this because I know we use these little expressions that people say. And sometimes these expressions may represent a biblical truth, but often they really, you don't find them in the Bible exactly like that. For example, how many of you have heard anybody say, you know, I know the Bible says that God will never put on you more than you can handle. I haven't found that verse in the Bible, by the way. It's not there. I haven't found any English translation, any verse that says, quote, God will not put on you more than you can handle, end quote. John 3, whatever. It's not there. But yet we say it as though it is. It's not. It's not. Now, it does say that God will strengthen us to endure whatever he has allowed us to experience. And it does say in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. But his purpose is to make us like Christ. It does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he does not allow any temptation to take us that will overwhelm us. It's too powerful for us, that he will be there and strengthen us to show us a way out. But the idea that God never puts on us more than we can handle is simply, those words are not in the scripture. In fact, what we see is quite often just the opposite, that God will allow his children to go through situations that are more than we can handle so that we may feel our need for him. That's what we find in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is writing for himself and his companions. He said, we despaired. Well, we despaired of life. We felt we had the curse of death upon us. But God allowed us to go through this that we may find our strength in him. And often we only will find God as our strength when we feel overwhelmed by a problem. When we feel overwhelmed, then we will learn to depend upon God. We tend to have this weakness in us, that as long as we can get by in our own strength, we will. As long as we can live life and succeed in business in our own strength, we will try to do that. But then something comes along where we're not strong enough for, and we feel overwhelmed, and then we feel the need for God. But that is the secret to living life victoriously and living life without fear, living life confidently. There was an event in David's life that gave a great picture of this. David and Ziklag. Ziklag sounds like someplace here in Schwabia, doesn't it? So it would be Ziklagian, I guess, or Ziklagingen. But there's a place called Ziklag, and this was when he was still, not yet the king, still being hunted and sought by Saul. But he had some protection, was able to have a little bit of a stronger force. But I believe this event was the lowest point in David's life. I believe this must have been the lowest point in his life. He was still not the king. And the story developed like this, that he and his men went to fight, presumably with the Philistines. The Philistines didn't want them on their side. They didn't trust him. Well, you don't know what David would have done. Scholars debate that back and forth. No one really knows. But he came back to their place they were staying in Ziklag. And when they got back to Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites, they were marauding, cruel, mean people. They had come through and they had taken everything that they left in that camp. Any man left there was killed. The women and the children were all taken captive, plus all their possessions. They were taken and they ran off. And David and his men came back after traveling, and that must have been the lowest point. Physically, he was tired. Emotionally, he was exhausted because David lost everything he had as well. He lost his wives, lost his property, lost everything he possessed. And plus, in that situation, Saul was leading the forces of Israel in a battle that hopefully would be a moment of great victory. It'd be easy for David to say, I lost my chance. In spite of the anointing of Samuel, I will never be king. All the glory has gone to Saul, and I will just be in this place without any possessions, and I'll die here. David, in fact, was even worse. His own men were so upset, they were talking about stoning David. By the way, that's never a good sign. Anytime the people that you are leading are talking about taking rocks in their hands and killing you with them, that's a bad omen, okay? That's a bad sign. And but David, here's a short little verse, a beautiful verse, a short verse, but it's very profound. This is all it says. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And there in that short verse is described a tremendous spiritual experience of David. That when everything was taken away from him, he found one person that would always be there, that was God. And he came to God and he found strength that he could not have through everything else. And God gave him his strength. And from that experience we have this hymn, this psalm, and others like it, that he found his strength in God. And he got up from the prayer, whether he was praying on his knees or on his face or standing up, the Bible doesn't say. We don't know the posture he had, but we know what his heart was doing. His heart was crying out to God, and God answered him with new strength. And David stood up, rallied his men. They chased after the enemy, found them, and got back everything that was taken from them. Now that's a picture of someone who learned to stand in the strength of God. Your problems feel like they're overwhelming for you. You feel like you'll never get past them. Try faith. Faith is different from feeling. Feeling comes and goes. You can't stand in feeling very long, even when it's at its highest moment. But you can stand in faith at all times by trusting God. Say, God, I want your power. Now, the second thing, he learned to rest in his protection. He says, my find rest, my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him. And there is a description of the means by which we gain this confidence that comes from God. We can rest in His protection. Rest in God is experienced through prayer, through pouring out our hearts to Him. We have deep, deep secrets in our hearts. We have things that we're ashamed of in our hearts. And we carry these burdens with us. But there's a way we can get them out. And that is by prayer, taking them to God. Some of these are because of what has happened to us. Others because of what we have done. But they're all there together. And we can bring these to God. Let me ask you right now. Would you like to live without a burden on your heart at all? Would you like to be completely free from everything that burdens you? Every pain, every agony, every failure, every betrayal, every burden, whatever it is. If you could take all them together and put them together and give them to God, would you do so? Well, I hope you say, yes, I'd like to live free of my burdens. You can. You can do so right now by simply taking them to God. Now, it may take a little bit longer than just a second or two to pray that prayer. It may take a long, because you have to go on a hunt for some of these things. And it may take even weeks to get to the bottom of this because of the way our minds work. Some things are trapped in there we have not admitted to ourselves for all these years. But the scripture describes us as being able to rise above our limitations. You know this scripture from Isaiah. It says, God, He gives strength to the weary. Now, our tendency is to pray, God, take my burdens away. God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give strength to you. That's the way I work. I won't take it away, except I give strength for you or that burden. You can stand up underneath it. Now, in another way, we can take in that strength, we can take those burdens and place them in His hands. But He gives the strength to endure. Well, we don't think we can endure any other way. He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That's God's power, that we can come to Him with our deepest concerns and put them in God's hands, and He carries us and carries them with us. Now, prayer is a costly venture, by the way. Because we pray out of the grace of God costs us nothing. It costs God everything. Christ died for our sins. We could not die for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. All we can do is repent and put our faith and trust in Him, and we receive grace. But still, prayer, to pray, costs something. Let me mention, what does it cost? First of all, it costs time. Prayer is not defined only by time. But it does require some time to give to it. We must find time to pray. Now, prayer also costs us concentration. We have to concentrate as we pray. We have to think about what we're praying. We have to bring these things to God and concentrate. Now, realize in prayer, we have the privilege of addressing God Himself. Now, if you had a privilege to have an audience with a world leader, how would you behave yourself? If you're going to talk to Chancellor Merkel, you're going to come into her presence, or President Obama, or any other world leader, you're going to come into their presence, how would you act? Would you go, yeah, why am I here? I forgot. No, I think you'd be there. You'd pay attention, right? You make sure you knew what you wanted to say, and you would listen to everything they said. Be respectful, and you would be focused. You would concentrate. You will not come into their presence casually and forget why you were there, right? The same thing with prayer. Prayer requires concentration. We should concentrate. We're talking to God. Now, I know we're casual about our praying. We can pray at all times. The scripture says pray without ceasing, but it does not mean pray without starting. There's a difference between those two. We don't pray without ceasing by not starting our prayer. It means we do have this period of concentration and bringing our request to God. But then after we say amen, then we can take, throughout the day, we can take whatever concerns we have to God. But also costs us emotional investment. There must be an emotional connection in our praying. We can't just pray, just say, oh, Lord, I mentioned this and this and this and this, and not care, right? God expects us to have some emotion in the situation, that we really and genuinely care about this. Now, those of us who are parents, we know very well what this means, to care. When our children do things we don't want them to do, or maybe we're afraid of them doing, or maybe they got in trouble, and we have these burdens on our hearts, and we cry out to God, and actually we're still going to worry whether we cry out to God or not. We're still worried about it. We're still concerned about it because our emotions are tied up with the child. But this is the same way with everything we pray about, that our emotions should be connected to this, that it costs us something. It costs us something in our concern, in our heart, that we cannot bring a request to God if we don't care about that request. But that's how we pray. It costs us something. It also costs us the volitional surrender to the will of God. It's not enough simply to say, God, I believe you can fix this. I believe you're powerful. But we're to come and surrender our hearts to Him. It makes no sense to come and say, God, I'm asking for your will to be done in this situation, but I'm not going to let you do your will in my life, in my heart. If we're going to ask His will to be done here, we should ask for His will to be done here as well. And we bring our hearts to Him. So Lord, I'm surrendering to your authority and to your power. But prayer pays dividends far beyond what it requires us to give. God will always outgive us in prayer. If you want to build confidence, just as David said, open up your heart to Him. Pour out your heart to Him. Take the thing that's hidden down there that concerns you, that's robbing you of peace, and bring that to Him and see what He does with it. See what He does with it. Now, the third thing is learn to trust in His permanency. God will outlast every problem you have. Every problem you have, God will outlast. He's eternal. He's not here just for a week. He didn't just drop in for an afternoon. He is eternal. He will always be. And every problem we have, God will outlast that problem. It says in the Psalm, low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed in the balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. That's true for every one of us here. We have some of us that are successful, some of us that are successful only in terms of being a Christian, being a nice person. But it doesn't matter what our background or what our economic standing or what our educational standing or what we've achieved or not achieved. We are here such a very short time on this planet, just a very short period. And we're temporary, but God is eternal. And all of our problems will pass away in time as well. He says this, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. God is strong, and God is loving. And we have this awesome, powerful, loving God on our side. As Paul wrote, if God be for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So that's the permanency of God. God will outlast every problem that we ever face. Every problem we ever face, God will outlast. I don't know how many of you have been to Milan Cathedral. Let me ask, how many of you have seen the Cathedral of Milan? Okay, many have, yeah. I don't know if this is true or not, but it's a good illustration. I'm going to use it anyway. But I was told, I read, when it was built, the wall around the cathedral had three main entrances. And all those entrances, they had three inscriptions. And one inscription said this, the things that please are temporary. They had a bouquet of flowers and said, the things that please are temporary. And that's true. All the things that please us on this earth are temporary. And it says, the things that disturb us are temporary. There's a cross that also said, all of our troubles are also temporary. Everything that disturbs us is temporary. It passes away in time. That's true, isn't it? But it says, eternal are the important ones. The important things in life are those things that outlast, those the pleasures and the unpleasant things of life. And God is that. God is the eternal one. I think it's good to separate our own dreams and the vision that God has for our life. If we try to live by our own dreams, we'll have a limited life. If we can understand God's vision for our life, it's much more profound. Now, typical dream is this. First of all, we're selfish. It's self-centered. I dream about becoming something where I look good. It's also about what I can do or what I can receive. This is typical. We all have our dreams. Oh, I want to, talk to a little child. What do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be a movie star. Okay. Or I want to be a princess. I want to be a king. Or I want to be something, But it's always, a child is always about them, right? That's what you expect that out of a child. But as we grow up, sometimes it still remains all about me. Now, my dream for my life is all about me. And character is less important. A human dream is not about actually changing me. Rather, it's about me receiving attention without having to change. Now, my wife and I met, fell in love, and got married in the 1970s. It must have been one of the stupidest decades ever. It wasn't stupid because I found her. That was brilliant because of that. But we had these all kinds of songs and ideas floating around. There's this movie based on a novel, Love Story. And out of this novel, out of this movie came this, must have been the stupidest line ever uttered on the screen. That says a lot, right? It said this, love means never having to say you're sorry. That was, love means never having to say you're sorry. Wow. I haven't ever found a marriage that ever worked with that as a byline, right? Our motto is we're never going to say sorry. Your relationship will not last. Love means when to say I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I messed up. That's true love. But it had this idea behind it. If you love me, don't change me. If you love me, accept me as I am, and don't change me. Wow. Were we ever so stupid in all the history of mankind? I mean, as a pastor, you have two people standing before you, pledging their lives to one another. And I can never imagine a marriage working where they say, I don't want to change. I'll never change. You have to accept me as I am. As I am right now, at this age, I will always be this level. I'll always be this person. Accept me or not. That's not going to work, friend. If the other person says the same thing, they're going to have a very short and a very conflicted marriage. If you have two people coming together and saying, I know I'm not perfect and I want to become better. And I want you to help me become better. Now, that can become a great marriage. That can become a great marriage. It's one thing to say, be patient with me as I change. We should all be patient, right? Because we all need help. But yeah, I can't imagine your career doing very well if you said that to your boss, right? If you came to your boss and said, I want you to accept me as I am and never ask me to change. Your boss would probably say, well, I'm not looking for someone like that to work for me. I'm looking for someone who wants to improve and get better. Well, this is a dream where it's not about character, it's about me getting my way. That's a human dream. And it's also done for the goal of happiness. This is an elusive goal. Whenever we're selfish, we're searching for our own happiness. What can make me happy? Let me tell you, you'll never find happiness that way. It will always be elusive. You can't find it that way. God has a different perspective. A God-sized vision is, first of all, it's God-centered. It's based on what God can do in us and through us. And character is more important than visible results. God will often allow his people, his children, to go through difficult situations so their character can be purified and built up. Because it's character that counts. It's character that counts. So often we're challenged so that we can become a more profound and a more mature person, because that in God's economy is what counts. And the goal is the fulfillment of God's plan for me, for his glory. You have a sports team, talented players, but if every one of them say, this team is about me, and I'm playing so that I will look good, they will be defeated even by a much weaker team. You take a group of actors, and they're going to have a play, and each actor says, I'm the most important person on this stage, and I'm only going to say my lines so that I look good. It'll be a terrible play. You take a group of musicians, and you put them together. They could be a symphony, but if every one of them says, this presentation is all about me, and I'm going to sound the best, it'll be a terrible, very ugly music to listen to. But you can take all those people and put them together and give them a common goal to work for, where they surrender their ego for the sake of achieving that, and it'll be a great team. It'll be a great drama. It will be a great musical presentation. But even more so, if you have a group of people called the church that come together under God's lordship to say, Lord, take us. It's not about me. It's about you. Do in me all that you want for your purpose. I want to be a person of character, and I want you to use me for your glory. And you know, those people are the ones that God uses. Those are the ones that God blesses. Those are the ones that have more joy, a marriage, a friendship, a family that has that. Those are the people that God used. Right now, through faith, you have the power to change your attitude. This is a great biblical principle. Right now, through faith, you can change your attitude. You can. You can. You can trust in God's power. You can decide that God has all the power of the universe, and he cares about you, and he can help you. You can rest in his protection. You can take your burdens. You can take them and put them in the hands of God. Say, God, give me the strength I need. Give me the wisdom I need. I put this in your hands. I put my life in your hands, and I place it there. You can also find that he is the eternal one. What troubles you is temporary, but he will be with you forever, and you can rest in that. Now, let me invite you this morning to simply make a decision right now. Say, Lord, I want you. I'm giving you my concerns, whatever troubles you. Some of these deep, deep burdens we carry take a long time to dig up all the details and give them to God, but you can start now. You can start now, and God gives you a fresh start. So I'm going to start now, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take me where you want me to go and as you want me to go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of our failure, that your grace still covers our sins. In spite of our inability to know what's the right thing to do, that your Spirit still comes along and guides us and leads us. And Lord, you heal our wounds. You encourage us. You give us wisdom when we need it. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, the privilege of talking to you and talking out our problems. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that's so strong. Lord, as you read this about David, this moment in his life, which must have been the lowest point, where he just cried out to you and he found strength. Lord, let that be our experience as well. That we come to you in our lowest moments and find that you give strength to the weary, and that in you we can rise and we can face our challenges and face our troubles. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love. And Lord, we pray that you have your way in each heart. Pray this in Jesus' name.